And will you turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Paul's first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians? We're going to read chapter 4, verse 13 through to chapter 5, verse 11. And then we're going to zero in on verse 11, in which Paul writes, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And of course, you'll recognize by that verse that we're continuing our series of studies on the one another passages in the New Testament. In fact, we're coming almost to the end of that series, although there are more passages that we might explore. Nevertheless, next Lord's Day morning, I plan to bring the series to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13. Listen, here's the word of our God. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such glorious words of truth. And we pray tonight that as we come to give them our attention, that you yourself would draw us into your word, that we might see and understand what it is you have to say to us. Father, even as we read such words as these that deal with weighty matters, matters of life and death, matters of time and eternity, we thank you for the fact that we constantly see the name of the Lord Jesus popping up and appearing again and again. And so we thank you, our Father, that as we contemplate such realities, that we do not do so in the absence of the activity of the Lord Jesus, but we look at such things through the lens of what Jesus has done to redeem and to secure a people for himself. So we pray that we might be encouraged by these words and that we might encourage one another with these words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, you don't like uncertainty. And you get a little bit uneasy when you don't know just what's going to happen or when it's going to happen or what will be the outcome when it does happen. Those kinds of things tend to throw me a little bit off balance. And maybe if you're like me, you wince a little bit when you're confronted with things that you have no control over, the kinds of things that very easily cause us to get just a little bit wobbly and maybe to be thrown back on our heels and perhaps to start to reel just a little bit. Maybe you can identify with that kind of a wobbly, tottering, uncertain situation. The Thessalonians certainly did. So much so that Paul writes to reassure them. And of course, the words that we read this evening are words that were first addressed to the congregation in Thessalonica. When we look at the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians, we immediately are impressed by the fact that these are exemplary Christians. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you think, wow, what a congregation this is. In fact, Paul speaks of the way in which the witness of that Thessalonian congregation was known right throughout the whole region, the radical transformation of the Thessalonians with the incoming of the gospel and with their renunciation of paganism, their turning to God. All of those things mark them out as Christians with a particularly exemplary, particularly striking testimony. And yet, nevertheless, these Christians had some uncertainties. These Christians, even though in many ways they are exemplary, and perhaps we're intimidated by the brilliance and striking nature of their witness, these are people like you and me who grappled with uncertainties, who became alarmed at certain things that were going on and needed to be reassured. Particularly in the passage that we read this evening, we see that there were a couple of things that were particularly alarming to the Thessalonians. They were worried about death. And what happens at and after death? You notice that at the end of chapter 4, Paul is writing to reassure them about death. Death is not the end. And those brothers and sisters, those dear loved ones who have been taken from the Thessalonian congregation by death, they are not permanently separated. There will be a glad and joyful reunion on account of what Jesus has done. So they're concerned about death. They've got apprehensions. They need to be reassured about that. And then they're also concerned about the return of the Lord Jesus. And what's that all about? And what how's that going to impact us? When will that happen? How should we think about? What do we need to be doing to prepare for it? How should we live in light of the fact that Jesus is going to return? And so the Thessalonians evidently are agitated about that. And Paul, as he writes to them, he addresses those issues. It seems as if there's been some communication on the part of the Thessalonians with Paul, and Paul, in response, is writing to them to say, hold on, let me address these concerns, these issues that you have. And to those uncertain saints, at the very end of the passage we read tonight, we hear Paul saying, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. When Paul puts those two terms side by side, encourage one another and build one another up, those terms are mutually explanatory. The encouragement has the effect of building up the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are being encouraged. They are being strengthened. And of course, the word encourage carries with it the idea of giving someone a boldness, a courage they didn't have previously. Where before they were perhaps weak and tottering and wobbly, they're being reinforced. They're being strengthened through the encouragement of one another. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Encourage one another and build one another up. In fact, Paul says, and here's the first thing I want you to notice. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. And when Paul introduces that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, Paul is pointing back to what goes before. There's been some good, solid instruction based on some good, solid workings on the part of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. So as Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to encourage one another, Paul points them back to the fact that they have a firm foundation on which that encouragement can be based. And of course, you can, we sang hymn number 94 together earlier, didn't we? How firm a foundation you saints of the Lord has laid for your faith in his excellent word. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, Paul points them back to what he, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, has already taught them. And what Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, has already taught them is about what Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer, has done to secure victory for his people over death, to secure his people in this life for his return. And so when Paul says to the Thessalonians, encourage one another, Paul assures them they have a good solid basis for that encouragement to rest upon. At the end of chapter 4, Paul speaks about what God has done for those who have died in the Lord Jesus. Those ones who have died in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, yes, we grieve over their departure. We experience real grief. We suffer real pains of bereavement, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And he points them back, not just to what he's already taught them, but he points them back beyond that to what he has taught them about what God has done in Jesus Christ. Therefore, says Paul, therefore you've got grounds to give encouragement to one another. At the end of chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. He's just talked to them about what Jesus has done, his triumph over death, the fact that those who are in Christ Jesus will be kept safe. They will be reunited with their loved ones. Paul says, encourage one another with these words, these things that you've been taught, these things that you've heard about, these things that have been preached to you. Take these things and use them to give encouragement to one another. Here is the solid foundation on which your faith and upon which your hope rests. The King James Version translates chapter 4, verse 18 as comfort one another with these words. And that might seem to be a very apt and fitting way to translate the verse in the context of dealing with those who are engaging with the painful reality of death. But that word comfort has the idea, the old English idea of make strong. It's related, it's got the word fort embedded in it. We think of fortify. When Paul speaks of comforting, it's the kind of fortification that God's people enjoy when others draw alongside them to strengthen them, to buttress them, to reinforce them, to prop them up when they get wobbly and when they're inclined to totter and fall over. Of course, sometimes we struggle, don't we? Sometimes we feel like we're constantly being pushed against by adverse circumstances. And then sometimes it feels like the battering rams are being brought up against us. You heard the words of the 62nd Psalm that we were singing together earlier. Psalm 62, verse 3 says, how long will you batter a man how long will you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? And it conjures up that image of the wall and the battering ram being brought against it and being beaten against it, and the wall starting to crack and waver, and we're ready for that wall to collapse in a pile of rubble. Sometimes you may have felt those kind of blows. It seems like they come one after another, battering ram kinds of blows. And Paul says. Remember what you've been taught. Remember the foundation that you have, the foundation of solid truth about what Jesus has done. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians, where he speaks about how we are built up on a foundation of apostles and prophets with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. The teaching of the apostles and prophets that directs our attention to Jesus the cornerstone, that is what we rest our hope on. That's a solid foundation. Chapter 5, Paul speaks about what happens on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. We hear his words in verses 9 and 10. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're living or dead, we might live with him. And Paul speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. What's going to happen on Judgment Day? Paul says, you who are in the Lord Jesus, you're not destined for wrath. You are justified in Jesus Christ. And so, in that regard, you're able to face death with confidence. Our comfort in life and in death is that we're not our own, but that we belong to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Don't take your information about death from any other source. You're going to go and you're going to go to your bookstore, and perhaps you'll wander to the spirituality section or the Christian life section or whatever, and you're going to see all kinds of books that say all kinds of things, and you're going to hear all kinds of testimonies about people who have been to the other side and have come back. Get your information from the Bible. We have the testimony of Scripture, and it is on that that our faith rests. And Paul says, encourage one another, therefore encourage one another, because we look back to what Jesus has done. There's a firm foundation. But Paul also, as he talks about this encouragement, he reminds us that we have a personal part to play in that ministry of encouragement. Who is it that's to take the truths of God's Word and use them to reinforce the saints, the brothers and sisters who are tottering and wobbling, who are experiencing the blows of the battering ram that's causing them to waver and maybe causing them to crumble and weaken? Who's to do that? Paul says, you're to do that. Encourage one another. He's writing to the congregation at large. And he says, you do it. And we can imagine the Thessalonians writing to Paul and expressing their concerns. Paul, could you come back here and maybe help us through this crisis? Could you come back and be our pastor, be our comforter? And yes, Paul certainly ministers to them through the words that he writes. But Paul says, you take those words now and you use those words to encourage and comfort one another. You do it. Well, that brings us up short, doesn't it? You remember God meeting Moses in the wilderness, this task of liberating the people of Israel from Egypt. Who's going to do that? Who's going to go and speak to Pharaoh? Who's going to demonstrate God's power to Pharaoh? And of course, Moses is saying, well, Aaron might be a good one for the job. Maybe he could do it. But, you know, remember God speaking to Moses then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, and saying, well, Moses, what's that you have in your hand? Of course, Moses, the shepherd out there in Midian, has his shepherd's staff in his hand. And God says, look what you've already got. And God takes that rod that Moses already has, and God used Moses' rod in ways that Moses could never have expected to use that rod himself, that turning into a serpent, causing the sea to divide, and the power of God was at work there. Back to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 18, Paul says, encourage one another with these words that you've been taught, these words that you've heard, these words that I've just reiterated to you. Take those words and encourage them. What is it you already have? Well, you already have God's Word. You already have truths that you learned in Sunday school. You already have truths that you gleaned when you were reading the Bible in your personal devotions. You already have truths that you learned as you discussed God's Word around the dinner table, or as you reflected on the sermon. Encourage one another with these words. You already have the resource. You've already got tools and equipment. You say, well, don't we want to be like Moses and say, well, I can't speak, and I'm not good at this kind of thing. God says to us, take my word and trust me to use my word. Like Moses' staff, God uses that word in ways that we're not able to. You see, Paul's point is that in a congregation, there are those who are tottering, there are those who are wobbling. And yes, there are elders looking out for them, but you have a responsibility to care for them. Maybe you know that person and their struggles in a way that the elder doesn't. Maybe you can relate to that person in a way that the elder can't. Therefore, says Paul, encourage one another with these words of God's truth. Encourage one another and build one another up. Buttress those who are wavering and wobbling. And we heard Nehemiah, didn't we? Nehemiah, can you imagine the challenges that Nehemiah and his fellow workers experienced building up that wall? And it's still only halfway up, so you can look over it and see these people out there who are hostile and the people beginning to become apprehensive. We're going to be overrun. We're all going to die. And Nehemiah saying to them, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And that's what we do. We remind one another of the Lord, what the Lord has done, what the Lord has said. Remember the Lord. Let me just give you three comments by three saints from previous generations on these verses. John Calvin says that Paul is bidding the Thessalonians to communicate to one another what has been given to them by the Lord. They're to communicate with one another what God has given to them. So at the end of a Lord's Day, maybe it's good for you to say, well, what has God given me today? How has God instructed me? And is there a person that I might be able to take that truth and remind them of it, or apply it to them, or encourage them with it? And of course, for us to be able to do that, we need to be listening to God's word. Remember the words of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, where it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of one who is taught. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. We listen to God's word. We learn from God's word. We're instructed by God's word. And then we're put in a position to help those who are weary and wobbly. We communicate what's given to us by the Lord. And then Matthew Henry, he says, we should communicate our knowledge and our experiences to one another. So there's a place for personal testimony. Here's how I discovered the reality of what Paul is teaching in this verse. Here's my experience. Here's how my heart was blessed. Here's how I was comforted in my trial, in my distress, in my difficulty. Here's how God spoke to me through this scripture in this situation. Here's how God guided my praying. Here's how God helped me be alert to a particular temptation. Communicate our knowledge and our experience to other Christians, one another. Tell people what God is doing in your life. Tell people how you've tasted the goodness of God. Tell people how God has encouraged your heart. Share those things that God has given you. And then lastly, I want you to hear what Robert Haldane says. Robert Haldane says, when it comes to edifying and upbuilding one another, Christians in general are not sufficiently aware of this duty. We say, someone else will do it. And we leave it to someone else. I remember a time when I shared a flat, an apartment, when I was at university, and it was a bunch of guys living together. And, if everyone's responsible for something, no one's... Things didn't get done because people didn't always feel a sense of responsibility. You can imagine the house that becomes dilapidated because the occupants say, well, someone else will take care of the sagging roof. Someone else will take care of the leaky ceiling. Someone else, and it's going to deteriorate. But when we realize that we have a sense of that we have a responsibility, then we're called to our duty. And so Paul calls us to our duty. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Cain, you remember, said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is yes. We have a responsibility to one another. And not only that, Paul says one more thing that I want you to see. This is a constant call. Not only is it a personal call to serve the Lord Jesus by encouraging and building up the people of God, it's a constant call. It's always in season. The need isn't going to cease. When we gather next Lord's Day, you're not going to find that none of your brothers and sisters have any problems or difficulties or facing any kind of discouragement. You're not going to find a situation where none of your brothers and sisters need to be encouraged, where none of your brothers and sisters are wobbling and need to be supported or borne up. That's not going to happen. It'll only happen when, well, from Paul's what Paul says, it'll only happen when that believer passes into glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus or when the Savior returns. Until that time, we have a responsibility to be encouraging one another and build one another up. And so Paul finishes out verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. They're already doing it. Paul says, keep on doing it. And I love the way Paul addresses the Thessalonian Christians, because you may notice there are a number of points at which Paul says, you're doing a good job here. And then he says, but do it more and more. Keep on doing it. Continue to do it. Put further effort into it. Don't stop now. And that's what's going on here. The Thessalonians do have a practical concern. They're already giving encouragement. Paul says, you're to keep on doing that. And of course, at that point, Paul is practicing what he preaches, isn't he? Because Paul is encouraging them to encourage others. And he's doing it in an encouraging way. He affirms their good work. You've been doing so already, but keep on doing that. Grow in it, because as we use our gifts, as we assume our responsibilities, then we grow in our ability to use our gifts and fulfill those responsibilities. And of course, Paul recognizes that people who are already serving God, these Thessalonians who are so, in many ways, so spiritually healthy and vigorous, nevertheless, they need encouragement. Sometimes we look around and we say, there's a faithful servant of God. They're always faithfully there teaching the Sunday school class or doing this or doing that. They're always there to help. They're always present. They don't need to be encouraged. Actually, they do. They need your encouragement. They need you to be supporting them and building them up. And yes, maybe that seems like a daunting task. How daunting was the task that faced Nehemiah? Nehemiah says, remember the Lord. And of course, we remember the Lord Jesus, the one who is building his church. Isn't that right? Jesus is the great church builder. Who builds his church and builds it so solidly and such a firm foundation that the gates of hell themselves can't overthrow it, can't knock it down, can't smash it to rubble. And we're given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great encourager, because the word that Paul uses, the Greek word for encourage, is the same Greek word for which the name given to the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse, the word paraclete, encourager, helper. The Holy Spirit works in the people of God to strengthen the saints as we take what we've been given, as we apply the truths of the gospel, as we remind one another of our Savior and his faithfulness and what he's promised and what he's done. The Holy Spirit works through that witness. He works through that testimony to strengthen the saints, because Jesus has determined that his church is so solidly founded, so secure, on such a firm foundation that even hell itself can't demolish what Jesus is building. So then, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of encouragement that we're given. We pray that we would receive it in the spirit in which it's given to us, that we might be encouraged by it, but that we might also recognize in it the responsibility that you've given to us to be encouragers of one another, to encourage our brothers and sisters, that they might find themselves amply buttressed and well reinforced and strongly surrounded, so that in the midst of daunting and difficult circumstances, that they might stand fast and that they might grow strong in their faith. So we pray that we would have cause to rejoice together as we see your good work in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.